We'll look about Joseph. I'm planning on looking at Joseph this morning and this evening. I was actually focusing on some things for this evening about Joseph, and I thought there's something here I want to share with you concerning Joseph this morning that I thought would be good for folks that are in the morning service. And Joseph was a great type or picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Maybe one of the greatest types or pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ there is for us in the Old Testament. There are many of them given for us, but Joseph is one of the great ones. And like I said, he's the subject of what we're going to talk about tonight. But this morning, I want to especially to look at verse number 26. And I want to talk to you about Joseph's traveling bones today. Joseph's traveling bones. I asked somebody just this week, I remember what day, I think it was Thursday, I was visiting with someone that I've known for a long time, and they're talking about different things that have happened in this past year, and close encounters with death, accidents that could have very easily had a much different result than what they ended up to be. And I said, well, the Lord's been gracious and spared your life a number of times in this past year. And I said, well, what would happen if God chose to not spare your life if you had another one of those encounters? Where would you be for eternity? And he said, well, I'll be in the ground. I said, well, that's where your bones will be. That's where your body will be. But your soul's going to be one of two places, either heaven or hell. Either with Jesus Christ or with the devil. And he didn't want to talk about that. I tried to witness to him again. I've witnessed to him many times, but I did get a little bit farther than I have in the past. But still, he just didn't want to make any decision. And it's amazing how long people put that off. I've heard people say, well, I'm on my deathbed. I remember years ago I was sharing the gospel with somebody for years, and they said, well, I'm ready to die. And they're literally on their deathbed. I mean, gasping for their last breath. I said, isn't it time you trust Christ? Well, I'm not to the end yet. You're about as close as you can get. And you got one arm leaning over the finish line. It's time to trust Christ. But isn't it good to be saved? Not only good to be saved because you know where you're going to spend eternity, but it's great walking with Him today. And I'm talking about Joseph's bones today. I want to show you a couple of things. In verse number 26, again, it says that they embalmed him after Joseph died at the age of 110. I hope I don't live to be 110 years old. But at the age of 110, Joseph died, being a great old man. And the embalming in Egypt, actually, they mummified him, is how they would have done things in Egypt in his day. Much different than what we're used to today, maybe what we see in museums. I don't think it's politically correct to put mummies in museums anymore, but we used to be able to see them in museums when I was a kid. They embalmed him for a reason. Now, if you jump ahead, I want to look at a couple of verses in Exodus chapter number 13. Exodus chapter number 13, 200 years has gone by now, and the Israelites are finally leaving Egypt. And you know the story. I won't go into the story this morning. We'll talk more about the story of Joseph this evening. And most of us here already know that story. 200 years after his embalming, he wasn't buried, but he was embalmed and set, I don't know, in a closet somewhere, a skeleton in somebody's closet, maybe. For a long time. But in chapter number 13 of Exodus, in verse number 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, though that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they turn to Egypt. And God led the people about through the land of the wilderness, the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went out harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly warned the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Ethan in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day of the pillar of the cloud and led them by the way by the night of the pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night. But I want you to notice they took with them the bones of Joseph. Now we jump ahead another 40 years in Joshua chapter number 24. Joshua chapter number 24. And I want you to see again, Joshua chapter number 24, many years later. Joshua 24 and verse number 32 and 33, the last two verses of Joshua. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in the parcel of ground which Jacob bought for the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it came, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in the hill that pertained to Phinehas, and his son, which were given him in the Mount Ephraim. 240 years later, Joseph's bones finally found their place of rest. Now, if you were to look at a map, the land of Shechem, where Joseph's final resting place was about 35 miles north of Jerusalem. It's a very significant place in the Old Testament. Again, I won't go into all that. I just mentioned a couple of things about that. It was one of the most beautiful and one of the most plush, beautiful places in the whole land of Israel, and still is today, from what I understand. It's where Abraham first stayed when he came into the land of promise and his first visit there. It's a place where Jacob would purchase a well. It's a place where Jacob got right with God, a place where he worshiped God. It's a place where Jacob himself was later buried. And later, after the book of Joshua and into Judges, well, actually during the book of Joshua and into Judges, it was assigned as a city of refuge where someone that had committed a crime, though he'd been found innocent of the crime, yet the family might be out for revenge. It was a place where they could go for a safe haven, if you will. The Bible refers to them as a city of refuge. And that's what Shechem had become in the Old Testament times. But that's the place where Joseph finally had his bones laid to rest. It's interesting to follow the story of Joseph when his bones were, of course, he died, he was mummified, and I always used to picture it, well, he was put in a box, and they, you know, rattle the box. Oh, they're still in there. Now, he would have been mummified, and no telling what would have been inside that mummy case. And, of course, when the Israelites left Egypt after the years of captivity, they took Joe, as a preacher said, I don't know if I like the old Joe's bones with them. And then when Joshua finally went into the promised land, they took old Joe's bones with them to lay them in the place of rest that Joseph had required, that this is the final burying place that I want to be put at. Joseph's traveling bones. I want you to think of those now. It had nothing to do with Halloween, but I just got thinking about this. I saw at a store this week little skeletons. I thought maybe I should have got one of those and brought some bones up here to dance around for you or something. But Joseph's bones, think of those bones for a while. The Bible talks about in the last time, the Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. I've been reading the book of Ezekiel. It's hard not to break out in singing when you're reading the book of Ezekiel. And them bones, dry bones. Ezekiel saw the wheel way, some of those great old songs, huh? The book of Ezekiel. But those bones that came to life, and talking about the prophecy of the nation of Israel and the great resurrection, the great hope that we have in Christ. These bones of Joseph. Somebody said if the bones could tell a story, if the walls could walk, if these bones could talk, I think we could learn something from these bones. I want you to see three things about these bones today. When you look at the life of Joseph and consider these bones that were taken from the land of Egypt and back to the land of promise where they would one day be laid to rest. I want to think first of all of the bones of contention. the bones of contention, the sins and the troubles of Joseph's youth. You know, we tend to look at Bible characters as if they were perfect. I want to tell you some things about Joseph tonight. I think I can see some things in Joseph's childhood. In fact, I think this is a great lesson that some people like to gloss over and they don't like to notice the reality. Joseph was not a perfect little child. And he didn't come from a perfect family. We know that. You talk about a dysfunctional family. You won't find a more dysfunctional family than the family that Joseph grew up in. He was his father's favorite son. And certainly you can understand how any child growing up in that environment would develop an attitude. That he is someone special, that I could do no wrong. And before long, they start to believe that. And we see some pride mounting up in Joseph. When God gave him the dreams of the future, I think he not only told his brothers about it, but he delighted in telling his brothers, one day you're going to bow down and worship me. Nah, 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 nah. Yeah, I could see it. I know human nature enough. Yet we see how he was hated by his brothers. And certainly, if anybody had cause to hate their brother, that would be it right there. Then we see his conversion and his training. He went to check on his brothers. And again, I'll go into more detail tonight, but you know the story just by way of reveal. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. They sought to kill him. One decided, well, let's not kill him. Let's see if we can get some money. They got less money than they can get for a common slave. But they sold him. He became a slave in a foreign land. Then he was falsely accused. And by the way, I believe that on his way to Egypt was his conversion. And I could show you some things. I won't go into that right now. He was a different person by the time he got to Egypt. He had some Jesus time on the way there. You see, his life was certainly different from that point on. And by the way, when you get saved, your life changes. Amen? Somebody who knows Christ, they're not the same person they used to be. And even in the Old Testament, when someone had an appointment with God and they saw God face it, they walked away different than they did when they came to Him. He found himself now being a slave in a foreign land. He was falsely accused and in prison, not for a week, not for a month, but for years he spent in prison. I say this was his conversion in his training time because God taught him something in those years of imprisonment. God taught him something in those years in a foreign land. God taught him something in the years of bondage. He taught him how to do right and how to forgive no matter what happens. And by the way, that's a lesson all of us need to learn. Amen? That's a lesson that takes more than a lifetime to learn. How to forgive and how to do right no matter what. No excuses. It doesn't matter where I'm at. It doesn't matter how convenient it would be to sin. I'm not going to do the wrong thing. And Joseph certainly gives us a great example of doing right. And even when he's falsely accused and in prison, he still did right. And he certainly a great lesson of forgiveness of how he forgave his brothers long before they ever came and apologized, realizing he would probably never see them again on this side of eternity. Yet still he forgave them before he could move on in his life. Then we read how he was exalted by God. I mean, you talk about the struggles, the difficulties, the bones of contention that Joseph knew in his lifetime. And then he was exalted by God. And he was used by God to deliver his entire family. And you see the complete forgiveness. And by the way, when you forgive folks, the world never quite understands that. When you forgive folks, even God's people don't always understand. Even your brothers and sisters don't quite understand what true forgiveness is. Notice again in Genesis 50 and verse number 15. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. I'm still in Joshua. I got to go back to Genesis chapter number 50 and verse number 17 and 18. Again, we see Joseph's brothers come. We need to make sure that you've forgiven us after Jacob's death and Joseph's words that he shared with his brothers. And Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, and they said, "Joseph will pray. He's going to hate us. He'll certainly requite us. He's going to pay us back. He's going to give us what's coming to us." And they were afraid to go to him. They sent a messenger to him first. And then Joseph said in verse number 17, "So shall ye say unto Joseph," or they said to him, "Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brother and the sin." Or they did. I mean, they didn't even want to go to him personally. They were afraid that he would kill them on the spot. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren went also. Now his brothers thought, "Well, we better go see what's going on here." They fell down before his face. They said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? I forgive you completely." And Joseph's brothers didn't get it. And they still, though the bones of contention were gone as far as Joseph was concerned, they were still unsure of it. I think of the bones of contention, the struggles, the heartache, the trials that those bones of Joseph knew in this life. And secondly, the bones of the flesh, these old bones of the flesh. We read in Psalm 90 earlier, the Psalm of Moses. It says in verse number 10 of Psalm 90, "The days of our years are 70 years. That's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's if we're fortunate to live 80 years, he says, "Yet is their strength labor and sorrow." That's what we got to look forward to, labor and sorrow. But soon cut off, and we fly away. We leave these old bones behind. Now, Joseph lived to be 110. That's 40 years beyond the 70 years. So he had 40 years of labor and sorrow. He lived a long life. He lived a life I'd simply define it. We're going to look at verse number 21 and 22 again, where Joseph said, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years old. Joseph spoke kindly and nourished his family. He lived a long life, and his life was filled with service to those, and I could say this, those that least deserve his service. He was willing to give them the very best that he had, and he certainly did. He showed them a spirit of kindness, though they were completely unkind, though they didn't deserve it. He was kind to them. And he certainly had a kind and forgiving spirit. For these old bones were worn and weary. 110 years. I was thinking, man, these bones that I'm walking around in are 60 years old and they're already getting worn and weary. I can't imagine. I'm a little over halfway there to his age. I can't imagine what he was feeling like. But he was a blessed old grandpa. I love what's said about him in verse number 23. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knees. "Hey, Grandpa Joseph." I mean, wouldn't you like to see the stories? To hear him tell the stories, they have him kneel down on the floor. Now, we've got a little granddaughter at our house, and I was down on the floor with her the other day, and I can only stay down there for so long. I got to keep adjusting things and keep moving around to make sure I'm going to get up later. And then when it comes time to get up later, I have a little hesitation getting up off the floor. But, oh, we had a great time playing. And it's a lot better when you're sitting down and have them come up and sit on your lap. Just to share those wonderful times. And he was a blessed old grandpa because, you know, I've watched a lot of people grow old. And I've always noticed this, that people don't automatically become grumpy when they get old. They work on it a whole lifetime. And people don't automatically become joyful when they get old. They work on it a whole lifetime. And I understand the diseases and sicknesses and things that come along with age sometimes, but sometimes, you know, grumpy old man, well, maybe he was a grumpy young man too. There's just something that about somebody that knows how to forgive makes him a happy old grandpa and great grandpa and great great grandpa. Just the joy. But these old bones of the flesh, they get weary, they wear out, they don't do what they used to do. And some of us can certainly attest to that. I learned a while back, the kids the other day were playing volleyball, and they said, "You want to play, Pastor?" I said, "No, I don't play contact sports." "We're playing volleyball." "Oh, well, I play volleyball. It's a contact sport." Right, Todd? We'll call it volleyball. We'll call it gorilla ball is what we call it. With Todd's old long arms, he can reach all the way to the... He could play with himself volleyball, both teams. One arm's on one team and the other arm's on the other team. And just get a volley going back and forth there. It's full... no holds barred when we play volleyball. And I just learned a long time ago, no, I don't do that anymore. I've got the old time. I'd rather watch somebody else knock their heads together. And these old bones don't get up like they used to. I was sharing with somebody the other day that about the time of year that some of us like to go out and climb trees and see if we can shoot Bambi when she walks underneath or he walks underneath, whatever it is. I said, "Boy, I know I'm getting old because I put a harness on when I climb the tree." I used to laugh at people that do that. "I know I'm getting old because when I go in water, I put a life jacket on." What's up with that? "I know I'm getting old because when I ride a bicycle, I put a helmet on." We used to laugh at people and clunk them in the head if they wore that when I was a kid. But there's a sign of old age there, right? You know that your reaction time is not like it used to be. Your balance is not what it used to be. These old bones one day will be put in the ground. Yet, I see in Joseph the bones of contention, the bones of his flesh. And then I see most clearly here the bones of his faith. And that's what the Bible talks about. His soul's in heaven, but his body's in the ground. In fact, his body's turned to ground by this time. Now, I'm not much for the religious superstition that a lot of people have. I was thinking of reading this week of a man named John Wycliffe. Most of you recognize that name. A man who put the Bible in the common language of the people so we could read the Bible. Of course, the church that calls itself Christian, the Bible calls it the Mother Harlot Church, of course, doesn't want people to read the Bible for themselves. The priest is supposed to read the Bible and tell you what it says. But John Wycliffe said, "Oh, I want to put the Bible in common language so people can read the Bible." Well, he lived his life out and died in 1384. In 1424, Pope Martin V ordered that his body be exhumed, his bones be brought up out of the ground. And his bones were to be burned. And their thought was, their teaching was, that if your bones are burned, you can't be resurrected. Of course, we read the Bible, we know better than that. But that's why they burned people and wanted to dig Wycliffe's bones up to burn him so he would not be a part of the resurrection, that he wouldn't make it to heaven, literally, is what their teaching was. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says it this way, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool." Oh, you fool. You silly people. You silly religious peoples. Don't you know that which is sowest is not quickened except it die? And that which sowest, thou sowest that body that shall be but bare grain, that it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body, is that it's pleased him. And every seed, his own body. God's able to raise up of those bones and raise up out of the ground. God created Adam from the dust of the earth, and he's able to raise us up. The bones of faith. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus one day in the flesh. Amen? I'm looking to seeing Him face to face one day. And by the way, let me just say this. I'll throw this in for what it's worth. The testimony of his faith was seen in his confidence concerning his burial. Some folks say once in a while, and I know it's becoming a very popular thing, and about cremation instead of a burial. By the way, being cremated, unless you're devout religious or some so-called Christian religion, that doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven if you're cremated. All right, your body's your body. I guess it was a couple of years ago now, and I had the boys' trip, and I thought, man, this is the end. And I thought, what are you going to do? I mean, they had I found out what vertigo feels like. I thought it was a stroke when it came. I thought life was over with. I thought, if I could have wrote, I would write my wife a note. I love you. We'll see you in heaven. But I told the guy they had to literally pick me up and put me in a canoe. And I said, man, if I don't make it to the shore, just pile a bunch of firewood around me, light me on fire, and let me burn out there and fall in the lake. I can't think of a better place. You say, well, that's the Indians. Well, that's just, it doesn't matter to me. I'm in heaven. Amen. And I joke about that. But the reality is, our burial ought to be a picture of our Christian testimony. When Jesus died, he was buried and he was put in the ground. And he was raised from the dead. And we're buried with him in baptism like a picture of that. And our life and our death ought to be a testimony of the resurrection of Christ. We're going to lay in sleep. And that's why we traditionally, in a Christian culture, we lay people like they're asleep. And we put them in the ground and we say that they've gone to sleep. The Apostle Paul even talked about people going to sleep, referring to death as a sleep. Now, in the flesh, we're asleep, but in the spirit, we're in the very presence of Jesus if we're saved when we leave this world. We're in His presence. But there's a testimony of the resurrection of Christ, and we're pictured with Him. I know sometimes it's just a matter of expense or whatever, but I still think I'm a little old-fashioned, I know, but I still think it's best for a Christian to be buried, if at all possible, in the hope of the resurrection, as a picture of resting in Christ until that resurrection day, when our body will be raised up from the grave like unto Him. You say, well, that's silly. Well, you'd probably think it was silly what Joseph said. He said, Joseph said, I don't want my body to be buried here in Egypt. And you understand the Bible pictures Egypt as a type of the world. And Pharaoh as a type or a picture of the devil. And I know there's some complications in getting the correct picture there with Moses and Pharaoh and his relationship. But in the book of Exodus, we're introduced to a new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And Moses later delivered the people from that Pharaoh from the land of Egypt, from this world, and into the promised land, a relationship with God. But what I want you to see is Joseph knew that was going to happen. And by the way, God knows what's going to happen tomorrow better than you and I know what's going to happen tomorrow. Some people spend all their life preparing for what might happen, what could happen, and chances are it never will happen. I just trust God and rest in Him and His promise. But Joseph knew that there's going to come a time when the nation of Israel is going to leave this land. Now, he didn't specify what all was going to happen and how long it was going to be, but he said, when my time comes, in verse number 24, Joseph said to his brethren, I die and go visit you, and God will visit you and bring you out of this land, and the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew where that land was, in the promised land. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. I want you to promise me, and God's promise to you is God will visit you, and you shall carry. But when He does that, I want you to carry my bones out of this place. So Joseph died, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. He was put in a coffin, in a box, mummified in Egypt. But he believed in a promise. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 22 says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel." You see, it was by faith. He had bones of faith. He said, these old bones are living by faith. They're going to die by faith. And one day by faith, God's going to raise these bones up again. God's going to deliver me from that place. And God, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He believed in the promise of God that though I will die in this flesh, yet one day, Job says, my flesh will see God. One day, God's going to raise me up incorruptible. And I believe the promise of God. I have a hope in God that cannot be denied. One of the passages of Scripture I want you to turn to in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The bones, Joseph's traveling bones. He died in Egypt. Brought to the promised land. Eventually wound up in Shechem, where he was to be buried in the land of promise. But one day his bones are going to move again. One day his bones are going to come up out of the grave. And by the way, God's able to do that. You say, well, there's nothing left of those bones. Oh, well, God's able to do it. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God says, and God says in the book of 1 Corinthians, you fool, don't you understand that God made us from the dust? If our bones, there's nothing less but dust. God made us originally from dust. He can do it again. I don't have a problem with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. What a great truth. The Apostle Paul says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. I want you to understand this concerning them which are asleep. Again, he's talking about those that are died. Physically, they're asleep, but spiritually, they're very much alive, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. Now, we certainly sorrow when a loved one leaves this world. We grieve, we mourn, and that's good, that's normal. And we've certainly seen some dear folks this past year leave. Jane lost a sister this past week. I said something to Janelle this morning. Of course, you never get over, you never forsake, you never forget that emptiness, that loneliness. I think of Isabel up here and her dear husband for many years. And you never forget, you never get over the loneliness, the heartache. We sorrow, but we sorrow not as others that have no hope, because we have a hope in Christ. We have a hope. We have something that the world doesn't know. If we believe in verse number 14 that Jesus died and rose again. By the way, do you believe that today? Jesus died. He rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Joseph is asleep in Jesus. He's resting in faith. He believes in the promise of God. Not only that his bones would be brought to the promised land, but I think very obviously Joseph believed the promise of the Savior that he would save whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, the Messiah that was to come. And we look back at him. Joseph was looking forward to him. In verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. If I'm still alive when Jesus comes back, I'm not going to go to heaven by way of the undertaker. I'm going to go by way of the upper taker. He's going to take me up into heaven, into the clouds. Verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I can't think of a more comforting thing than that. Jesus, and the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. I went with someone to do a couple of things the other day, and they picked me up at my house. I got in their car, and first thing we did when we got in his vehicle is he read these verses that I just read to you. I think he just read verse 16 and 17. And he read them and just paused for a little bit. I think the time ended up being a little bit longer than he anticipated. But I didn't know that he had the volume cranked way up on his radio or whatever it is in his truck. And we paused, and I was looking at it, waiting for, okay, that's great. Praise the Lord. But then all of a sudden, the trumpets start bouncing. I was ready to jump out of my seat. Good thing I had my seatbelt on already. I would have been in the ejection seat. And the trumpet's going to sound one day, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, there goes old Joseph. Here I go with him. There goes Joseph's bones. There goes our loved one that's gone on to heaven before us. Their body's going to join up, and we'll be changed, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen so fast the world's not even going to know what happened. You say, well, that's foolishness. Well, a lot of things that God says are foolishness according to the world. The preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unless they're saved, it's the power of God. I believe the promise of God. I believe that Jesus is coming again. And I believe that He died for my sin, that I've trusted Him as my Savior, that when He comes again, and He told His disciples to let not your heart be troubled. Believe God, believe also in me. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and one day He's coming back again. And we live in this old flesh today. These bones get weary. We see contention everywhere we look around us today, but we also can have those bones of faith. We can have that faith and that joy of the Lord in our life when we walk with Him and realize that this life is not all there is. The best is yet to come. The hope that we have is for eternity. And that hope will give us joy and rejoicing today and teach us to forgive and love and fellowship with one another as we should today. And it'll get us through the heartaches and the trials and the difficulties of life that these bones go through today. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same hope that Joseph had. Joseph's traveling bones, they traveled a long ways for a long time, but their traveling's not done yet. One day, his bones are going to be reunited with us in heaven around the very throne of Jesus Christ. What a hope we have in Him. What a comfort we have in Him.